Now, would you turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1? So, Colossians chapter 1. Sorry, I should have given you a page number. Page 1182. Page 1182. And let me just pray for us, and then I'll introduce what we're going to be thinking about, and we'll have a look at the verses together. Let me just pray. Father, please teach us now as we come to look at your word. Amen. Well, this afternoon we're thinking about death, the fact that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. Now, we as humanity have a huge problem with death. Now, I know that sort of seems obvious that we have a problem with death. The statistics are one out of every one person will die. But we have a much bigger problem with it, and that is that we just can't cope with it. I've conducted enough funerals that where people have just been in utter despair. And every time I see that, every time I take a funeral, I think we just can't bear it. We can't cope with death. It is too big a thing for us. And yet, in people's thinking, the way people speak and the way people react, there's kind of a contradiction. There's a tension that's in most people who aren't Christians. And the tension is this. Lots of people will say, when we die, that's it. It's just the end. There's nothing more. And so people will say, if you talk to them sort of objectively, that's what they will say. And yet when it actually comes to it, when it comes to the death of a loved one, we don't really live that out. People don't actually live that out. Because if we really thought that's all it is, just death is that's it, it's just the end, and it's just a part of being in this universe that you just die, why do we struggle with it so much? You see, when someone close to us dies, we don't want to think that they just end, that's it. We can't bear that idea, and therefore what we want to do is we want to make it feel like they're going on, like their life is carrying on in some way, that there's a memorial to them, which is why there are so many, you see it in Kingston, if you go along the river from Surbiton into Kingston, you see all the benches that there are there, and everyone has a little plaque on it saying, in memory of someone. And if you go past and think, all those people who've died, who've had benches put there, why? Why do we put benches there? Why do we do plaques on things for people? Because we can't bear the idea that they've just gone. You see, we might say that we think, or people might say that they think it's just the end, but actually, we don't live like that. We can't cope with that idea. In fact, we treat death as if it is a stranger in this world, as if it is an imposter, as if it is an alien thing that has come in, and we can't bear it, we can't stand it. And when we come to the Bible, we see actually the Bible agrees with the way we feel about death. The Bible says that death is unnatural. It is an ogre that has come into the world. It is a stranger that has been imposed upon us. Now, we have brought it into the world, and we'll think about that more next week as to how and why. But nevertheless, it is a stranger here. But the good news in the Bible is that there is a solution. And the solution is the person of Jesus Christ. Over these first 5 weeks of Emmanuel at Four, as we've said, we're looking at kind of Christian basics. And we're looking at the person of Jesus to see who he is. And we're looking at this description in Colossians 1. So have a look at it, and I'll just read through. I'll just read verses 15 to 20 this time. Next week we'll go on just a little bit further. So I'll just read verses 15 to 20 for us. Speaking of Jesus, it says, "He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. So like we've said, each week we're picking out one bit from these verses to say, what does that actually mean? So we thought in the first week about the fact that Jesus is God. We thought in the second week about the fact that Jesus is the creator, that we were all created by Jesus and for Jesus. And this week, we're just picking up on what it says there about Jesus being, in verse 18, middle of verse 18, being the firstborn from among the dead. Now, that seems like an odd thing to say, that Jesus is the firstborn from among the dead. And we're going to pick out, three points from this. The first thing is to say, claim, Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. The first thing is that Jesus rose from the dead. If Jesus is the firstborn from the dead, then he must have risen from the dead. And that is what we see in the Bible. That at the end of each of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, the accounts of Jesus' life, all of them describe how Jesus died and rose to life again. And this is the central claim of Christianity. This is the thing that if it is true, then Christianity is true, and a whole load of dominoes fall down, and you say, well, if this is true, then it changes everything. But if it isn't true, then forget about Christianity. It's all a lie or a myth. Dr. Henry Morris said this: the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the crowning proof of Christianity. If the resurrection did not take place, then Christianity is a false religion. If it did take place, then Christ is God and the Christian faith is absolute truth. Now, what are we talking about when we're talking about Jesus rising from the dead? We're not talking about zombies, clearly. We're not talking also about resuscitation. It's not that Jesus rose to life, sort of came back from the dead and then died again later. Although there are other times when people did that in the Bible, earlier on in the Bible, where people were brought back to life and then subsequently died later on. Jesus rose from the dead never to die again, to live forever. Now, some have said when you read these accounts, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, and you see their accounts, maybe they're not really trying to tell you that Jesus actually physically rose from the dead. I want you to see that that is exactly what they are saying. That is exactly what they want you to believe, what they want you to know, that Jesus really did this. So would you turn with me to Mark chapter 16? Mark chapter 16, page 1024. Page 1024, and I'm going to read verses 1 to 8 of Mark 16. It says there, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus, the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. So in that account, Jesus has been crucified, Jesus has died, and he is placed in the tomb. And this is the day when the women go to the tomb and they see that the stone has been rolled away and that there is no body there. And there is the announcement to them that Jesus has risen from the dead. Now, like I say, I want you to see that Mark is wanting you and me to know that this really happened. And one of the ways that he shows this is by mentioning the names of the women. So at the beginning of that reading, he mentions three women. But actually, he mentions their names three times in the space of nine verses. Just turn back in the page. Just turn back one page with me to Mark 15, and you'll see the other two times when he mentions them. The first time is in verse 40. So have a look there. It says, this is when Jesus died on the cross. It says, some women were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, the younger, and of Joses, and Salome. So it's the same three women who see Jesus die. Then cast your eyes down to verse 47, where it says, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joses, saw where he was laid. So that's two of them, not all three of them, but two of them this time, who see where Jesus was put in the tomb. And now, at the beginning of Mark 16, so if you turn back the page to Mark 16, at the beginning of Mark 16, you see the same three women who go to the tomb. Now, why? Why does Mark tell us these three names? These three people, because he could have written it, he could have done the whole narrative and not included their names at all. Richard Borkum, who is a scholar at Ridley Hall in Cambridge, says, the reason why Mark is doing this is because this is how historians in those days wrote history. They gave you the names of eyewitnesses. Why? Because eyewitnesses were considered more credible than documents. Because you can go and talk to an eyewitness. You can cross-examine an eyewitness. And therefore, the way Mark has written this, he is saying to you and me, this really happened. And if you'd been alive then, you could have gone and checked with the women and asked them and talked to them about it. And they saw every stage. They saw Jesus die. They saw Jesus buried. They saw Jesus risen. They went to the tomb. They weren't going to the wrong tomb. This is the same women. They knew where he was buried. Others have come up with other explanations. Well, maybe the body was stolen. But as you read the Gospels, the disciples weren't ready to steal a body. They weren't sort of ready as an army to go and nick the body. They were bewildered. They weren't expecting Jesus to rise. And actually, the Romans put a guard on the tomb to make sure no one could steal the body. And who else was going to steal the body? The Jews weren't going to. The Romans weren't going to. No, none of the people stole the body. And then you see all the resurrection appearances that there are in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in 1 Corinthians 15, it tells us that at one point over 500 people saw the risen Jesus. And furthermore, some have said, well, maybe the apostles, maybe Jesus' early followers just made the whole thing up. But don't forget that all but one of the apostles, of Jesus' closest followers, all but one, it is thought, died a martyr's death. They all died for what they believed. And what did they die for? Well, this quote from Credo House website says, they were killed because they claimed to be eyewitnesses of Christ's death and resurrection. They all died because of an unwavering, unrelenting claim that Christ rose from the grave. They died for Easter. So, Jesus rose from the dead. Now, what do you do with that fact? Having read it, at night, each night before I go to sleep, I read a bit of a novel. And it's good, but at the end of it, I close the book and I put it down, or I fall asleep and it falls on my face. But it doesn't change my life drastically. But what we read here about Jesus risen from the dead can't be like that. It can't be something that we just say, oh, well, we'll just close the book and that's the end of that. It must change our lives. But more than just that Jesus rose from the dead, the second thing this says is there will be more who rise. Jesus being the firstborn from the dead, that implies, well, there are going to be more. And that's what we see. That's what we see in Jesus' teaching. We're going to look at a verse or two. I'll put it on the screen. You don't need to look it up. From John chapter 11. And in this incident, this is where Jesus meets with Mary and Martha when their brother Lazarus has just died. And Jesus is speaking to Martha, and he says to her, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? You see, Jesus is saying to her, your eternity, your life forever depends on me. You see, he's saying, not only can people live beyond this life, but that he is the one who can give life beyond death. It is all wrapped up in him. Now, belief in Jesus, when he says there, he who believes in me will live, that's not like saying, well, we believe in Jesus, I agree that he existed. It's not just knowing about Jesus, nor is it even just agreeing that Jesus rose from the dead. Belief in Jesus is far more than that. I gave this illustration in the morning service a few weeks ago. When I was on camp, when I was a teenager, we did abseiling as one of the activities, and it was really good fun. I enjoyed it. It wasn't a very big cliff face, but they got us doing it. And the guy at the top said to us, don't worry, when you go over the edge and you're climbing down, if you happen to let go of the rope, you'll be fine, because I've got you. And you could do anything at that point, and I am in control. And we all stood at the top there and heard him say this and thought, okay, well, that's fine. And yet, as you go over the edge to go down, well, there were some who didn't go over the edge to go down the face, which shows actually they were saying, I don't think I can really trust you on this. I don't actually believe you. We all heard it, but some didn't go with it. Now, he got me going over the edge. I did manage to get over the edge and start climbing down. And at one point he told me to stop. And he said, now crawl along the rock face that way, and crawl along that way, and just sort of swing around, but don't hold on to the rope while you're doing it. And I did. And what he was trying to teach me was, he really, really, really was in complete control. And he was. See, the issue is not whether I'd heard it. The issue is not whether I agreed with it. The issue is whether I would go over the edge of that cliff. And that's true with Jesus as well. Belief in Jesus is not just about knowing about him or agreeing that he rose from the dead. It's saying, I'm going to put my life in your hands, Jesus. And I'm going to put my death in your hands. Because you're the only one who can get me through. And the life that he promises us is a wonderful life. It is not being a ghost. It is not sitting on a cloud, because that doesn't sound like much fun. It is not being absorbed into the universe. It is real life, a life better than this one. Revelation 21 says this about this life. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Now, can you imagine a world like that? Could you imagine this last week without any pain, suffering, tears, mourning, death? Can you imagine what it would be like to be in a world without those things? Some of us would be out of a job. And that would be a great thing. If there's no mourning or death or crying or pain, what a world. You see, the Bible doesn't say it is a non-physical world. It says it will be a physical world. It'll be like this world, only far better. Our temptation is to think it will be far less than this world. But actually, Jesus says it'll be far greater. And whether we are there or not depends on how we respond to Jesus. And so we come to the third point, which is this. So what? What difference is this actually going to make? See, we need to realise Christianity is not good advice. It is not good advice. It is not just saying this is a better way to live. It is not just saying, well, like you might see in magazines, or I gather Jamie Oliver's latest cookbook is one which is all about superfoods, kind of eat yourself happy kind of thing. Christianity is not like that. It is not saying, just come to Jesus and he'll make your life better. Christianity is good news that there is someone who has defeated the ogre that is death. And if we trust in him, he can give us life forever in that wonderful world with no death, mourning, crying, or pain. And so what will we do about it? Will you put your trust in Jesus if you haven't yet, for your life and for your death? Now you may wonder, why is it that Jesus' death, what with Jesus, doesn't just give life to all? And we need to come back to that next week. Because we need to see that Jesus' death achieves far more than just defeating death, although it does defeat death. And so we'll find out more next time. But how will you respond to Jesus? Will you put your trust in him for life beyond this life? Knowing this isn't wishful thinking, because it's based on what people saw, that Jesus himself rose from the dead. Jesus, the firstborn from the dead. This is the challenge for us. Again, it's those verses in John 11. When Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And that question is a great question for us. Do you believe this? Jesus, the firstborn from the dead, has defeated the ogre of death. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for Jesus. Thank you that he died and rose to life again. Thank you for the evidence that there is that he really did rise. And we pray, please, you would help each one of us to respond to Jesus, to put our trust in him and receive the life that only he can give. Amen.